Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 2 Timothy and the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What a blessing it is to be here on such a beautiful Sunday morning. It's a little wet outside, but that's certainly very much appreciated, at least by me. It has gotten so dry, we need a little bit of moisture, and a lot more than I think what we're getting, but be thankful for what we are getting. Nevertheless, blessing to be here. And thank you, everyone, for being here. If you have any Bible questions or comments about anything that you hear or see, I'd like to encourage you to ask us about those. If you have anything at all, let one of us know. We'll be glad to do what we can to answer your questions from the Word of God. We want to do what the Bible says. Believe what the Bible says. And obey. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It's a passage that most all of us are very familiar with. However, the truth that is established in this passage by the Apostle Paul is profound. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The term be diligent here in this text, the King James says study to show yourself approved. Now the idea is, in fact, in the Greek, the need to give all earnest heed to something. Be diligent. To do what? That's what we're going to study this morning. God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed his will to us, at least everything that he wants us to know, right? Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the things that are revealed are for us. The things that are not revealed are not for us. But God has revealed for us his will. Everything we need to know. 2 Timothy 3, the next chapter over. And verse 16, Paul says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Yes, that passage affirms the inspiration of the Scripture. It also affirms that God has told us everything he wants us to know. Everything we need to know in order to please him acceptably. He has told us. Nothing has been left out. If he wants us to do it, he's told us to do it. That's a very important principle, I think, we need to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, not by words that man's wisdom teaches, but that the Holy Spirit teaches. The Word of God is the inspired Word of God. And by the way, that's each word, right? Verbal inspiration. Each word was placed where it is in the original manuscript, in the original autographs. They were placed there by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And those words, you know, we communicate with one another with words. Historically, that is the case. We have always communicated with words. Words are vehicles of thought. God has used the words of our language. Well, actually, I guess you could say in the Hebrew, the Greek language in original form, but as translated, he has used words or language to communicate his will from his mind to our mind so that we can know what the truth is. And Jude in verse 3 confirms that God has revealed all that he's going to reveal. And Jude in verse 3, we're told that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. There will be no modern day revelation, no modern day spirit revelation and guidance. God has revealed to us his will. The word of truth has been given. God's word is the truth. It means what it means. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, it means what it says? Well, yeah, it That's true, but I think more accurately you can say it this way. It means what it means, right? It means what it means. We cannot place some other meaning upon it than what God intended for it to mean originally and be right. God means what he means by the words that he uses. Now, there are figurative terms used in the Bible. No question about that. We need to realize that God, though, means what he means. And he uses those terms and those figures to compress or to pass to us the meaning that he intends. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." 16 and 13 of the book of John, God or Jesus tells his apostles that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. In his name, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will guide them into all truth. Not some of it. God is not going to hold off on revealing some things and wait till later on, till Benny Hinn comes along and give it to him. Or Joseph Smith, or somebody, any of these other guys that comes along and says, "God has given me a particular message to tell you." No, God has revealed everything through his apostles. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus there says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Listen, God's word is truth. Passage after passage implies that reality. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And we need to trust that what he has revealed to us is indeed true. He has proven and he has established his authority. And so we should be willing and ready to submit to that by faith. So what about us? What is our attitude towards the Word of God? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. Well, that should be Psalms 19. I don't know why it says Proverbs, but it does. Psalms 19, beginning in verse 7. The writer is emphasizing the need for us and the correct understanding and attitude we ought to have towards the Word of God. He makes this point, beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." What is our attitude towards the Word of God? Do we see it as it is indeed the perfect, complete Word of God? If I believe something that is different from what God says in his Word, if I believe something other than what is revealed, I'm wrong. Aren't I? I'm wrong. If I believe something other than what God says, my friend, I am wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3 and verse 4. I need to trust and understand that God has revealed his word to us. And if I believe anything other than that, that's wrong. We talked about it in Bible class this morning. Faith is to be based upon evidence. It's not based upon how I feel about something. It's not what I think about something that makes any difference. I had a fellow tell me on Facebook this week. He said, "Well, that's just your perspective." That's kind of like the old saying, you know, that's just your interpretation. And I understand that, yes, we all have perspectives, and no question, our background, our circumstances, our education, there are a lot of things that will go into making or forming my perspective about things, about the Word of God. No question, we all have perspectives. But look, what if my perspective doesn't line up with what God says? I'm wrong. God's word is true. If I have a different idea about something that God says than what He's revealed, I am wrong. It's really that simple. The word of truth can be understood. Now, that's something else, by the way, that's implied in our text. The Apostle Paul says that we are to be diligent to present ourselves approved of God, to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. What that implies is I can handle aright the word of truth. I can, through diligence, come to a knowledge of the word of truth. That's clearly implied. And there are other passages that make, in fact, that very statement in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I write these things unto you so that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, you may understand. Again, God communicated to us through words. Those words, the Holy Spirit has used to convey the mind of our God to us. And when we read those words, we can understand them. It's also implied that we can misunderstand God's word. And I want to say to you, that's not a hard thing to do. And anyone who has read the Bible knows that it's easy to misunderstand some things. That's the reality. And of course, as you look in the religious world today, the religious landscape, you see a lot of different beliefs out there. And with the rise of social media, I think that you see a lot of the voices being heard more now than ever, because now they have access. They have a voice. And they can put their crazy ideas out there. And it just causes even more confusion. The Bible can be misunderstood. 2 Peter 3 and verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Peter tells us that there are those who read the Apostle Paul's words and they have a hard time understanding what he says. There are some things, he says, hard to be understood. Then he says, or of course he identifies the reason why. Because they are unlearned and unstable. And they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. The Bible can be misunderstood in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I can understand. By that very statement, I realize I can misunderstand. And wisdom is necessary in order to understand. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, there Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you away from the grace of God, which is in Christ Jesus, unto another gospel. Unto another gospel, which he says there is not another, but there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. They pervert the gospel. And then he says, whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed. So that just goes back to the point. Okay, God has revealed his word. Here it is. This is the truth. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you know what? God said to me this. Or God has revealed to me this. Or I believe this. And it's different from what God says. That fellow's a false teacher. That fellow's wrong. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. Those who do not understand, Paul there tells us why. They did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. That's why they could not understand the truth. They did not receive a love for it. The word of truth, something else implied in this passage is that the word of truth must be handled correctly. Okay? That means we can handle it correctly. We can use it as God intended for us to use it. We can discern it. We can also apply it. We can also teach it in a way that is pleasing to God, that is approved by God. We can understand it and we can present it in a way that is glorifying to God. We can handle it correctly. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, Paul there emphasizes that there are some who need to be taught again. The fundamentals. You need milk. You can't accept strong meat. But then he says and talks about those who are mature, how they are able to discern between right and wrong. Why? Because they have fed upon the Word of God and they have gained the knowledge from the Word of God to be able to discern by establishing the principles established in God's Word whether something is right or something is wrong. Someone who does not have a firm grasp of those principles does not have the ability then to make such discernments. The Word of truth must be handled correctly. We must take the principles and the statements of God's Word and make proper application of those principles. We must handle it correctly. In order, to come to a proper understanding, we must properly read God's Word. And therefore, it can be mishandled. And there are a lot of folks today who mishandle God's Word. In fact, right here in the context, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there were some folks who were doing just that. Look at verse 16. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message was spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." So you've got these false teachers who are mishandling God's Word. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to handle it, make sure that you handle it correctly. Well, what are some things that hinder or prevent us from handling correctly God's Word? I want to mention to you three things that are absolutely roadblocks to us understanding God's Word. And I think that all three of these things are, and can easily explain why, the Jews in the times of Christ, in the time of Christ, did not understand the truth. They did not see the truth. Perhaps it was just one for some individuals, and perhaps it was all three for some and two for another. But nevertheless, this is always going to be the case. It was true with the scribes and the Pharisees in the days of Christ, and it's also true for us. When somebody loves the world, not willing to give up the world, you know what they'll do with the Scripture? They'll take the Scripture and they'll try to twist it to justify whatever it is that they want to do. They'll take the Scripture and they will not be able, as they read through it, they'll not be able to grasp or understand because they're not willing to put away their love for the world. They're not willing to do it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. But if we have an affection for the world, it's going to blind us to the things of God. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. But the problem is many people, they value the things of this world more than they do the treasures of heaven, right? And so they lay up their treasure on the earth and it blinds them to the true realities of God and those things of heaven. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 9 through 12, again, they did not receive a love for the truth. Why? Because they loved unrighteousness. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. And as we read in the Scripture reading this morning, Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104, you can see the clear distinction in attitude between the psalmist and the one who has a love for unrighteousness. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Why does he love God's Word? Because he longs to do it. He longs to serve God and be faithful to God, to please God. He wants to do what's right. Somebody who doesn't want to do what's right, they're not going to be overly concerned about what God says about something. And it's going to blind them to the truth. Again, they will twist the Scripture to justify what they want to do. Pride. Perhaps the biggest stumbling block of all. A lack of respect for God and His Word. Pride. The scribes and the Pharisees, they loved their position of power. They held on tenaciously to their traditions. They did so because of pride. They saw themselves as already righteous and godly and accepted by God because of who they were. They were God's chosen people, after all, the descendants of Abraham. And they had been given God's law. How special were they? And they were lifted up with pride and arrogance. And so they rejected the truth when it came along, even though the very law that God had given them testified to the truthfulness of Christ. Pride. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7 says. Pride. God will destroy the proud. God will destroy those who lift themselves up in pride. James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. God resists the proud. Grace is given to the humble, but God resists the proud. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Humble yourself before God and he will lift you up. But the reality is, so many people are proud. They're proud of their knowledge, their intellect, their intelligence. And they're not ashamed to tell you about it. They're proud of their heritage and who they are. They're too proud to admit that they're wrong. So they will not receive the Word of God. Billy Muhlenberg of Truth Watch quoted John MacArthur in saying that the Bible puts a very high premium on truth is indisputable, but sadly the church today has largely downplayed and abandoned truth. Content to follow the spirit of the age. That spirit is comprised of postmodernism, relativism, emotionalism, and subjectivism. Listen to him, and he's exactly right. Truth cannot flourish in such poisoned soil. You want to know why churches are shrinking? That is, churches that's holding to the truth, that want to do what's right and please God, and accept the Word of God as the only standard of authority for what we teach and practice and believe. You know why that group is shrinking? Because the soil all around us is so poisoned by the spirit of the age. It is hard, very hard, to get people to even become interested enough in the truth to sit down and talk with you about the Bible. They don't care. And as he says, truth cannot flourish in such poisoned soil. And it begins with our young people as we send them off to school. And they are taught and they are influenced by society and our culture. And they go to college and they are influenced by college professors who do not believe that there is such a thing as a spiritual being called God. And they come out of our higher institutions of learning, and they are so confused and so mixed up and so affected by the spirit of the age, they throw their hands up and they quit. It's much easier just not to worry about it and just go on with life. The spirit of postmodernism, relativism, emotionalism, and subjectivism is devastating our society today. We need to be diligent. We need to be diligent. And we need to search for the truth. Some things that hinder, we think that we can't. And in fact, the religious world has a major part to play. And the hindrance of preventing people from even seeking the truth. Because for centuries, people have been told, you can't understand what God says. The Catholic Church, they would... they did not want the Bibles published when the printing presses were first made and the Bible was first beginning to be produced. They objected to that. Why? Because they knew they would lose their power, their authority. And it's been a long-held position in the Catholic Church that the common person cannot understand God's Word. You've got to have the Catholic Church tell you what it says. And other denominational groups have kind of borrowed off of that. They teach and they'll tell you that, well, you can't understand it unless your pastor tells you what it says. You cannot understand it unless you go and you receive a Greek education at some college, and then you have to have the Holy Spirit to miraculously, directly influence you so that you can understand what it says. And so the religious world has kind of promoted really the idea, well, you can't really understand it unless you got to have something else. You can't just pick up the Word with a humble heart and a desire to do what God says and read and understand His Word. That's what we're told. Well, the Apostle Paul said that the things he wrote, if they read them, they could understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, you may understand. Again, the Holy Spirit used these words to communicate the will of God, the mind of God to us. Words are vehicles of thought. And they're used to convey those thoughts from one to another. And the Holy Spirit uses these words to accomplish that end. Many have preconceived ideas that they're simply not willing to give up. They'll defend them till the day they die. But listen, how valuable is the truth to you? Does it matter whether you're right or wrong? Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, well, did Isaiah prophesy of them, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, we don't please God when we do things the wrong way, our way. We need to make sure and seek for the truth. In Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul said of those in the flesh, his brethren in the flesh, Israelites, Jews, he said that they considered themselves right with God because they sought to be right with God based upon their own ignorance. They were ignorant of what God said. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so they were lost. So, there are many things that hinder our seeking the truth. Now quickly, I just want to point out just some things, and I wish that we had the time, and we may go back and do this later. How do we study the Bible? How do we rightly divide the word of truth? Well, first we need to recognize the need to do that. Then we can sit down and we can begin to go through the process. But let me just give you some quick pointers and things that we need to recognize as being important to this end. First of all, it's diligence. All right? We need to diligently seek God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. We need to seek God. Diligently seek God. And Psalms 119 and verse 4, we are commanded to diligently keep His precepts. In 2 Peter 1 verses 3 through 10, we're told that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in verse 5, the Apostle Peter there says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then in verse 10, giving all diligence. Again, this is our effort that we must pour into this. And so many people believe today that there's nothing for you to do. No responsibility for you, just let go and let God. And it is true, you know, when we have problems and troubles, we need to, by faith, just let go of our troubles. We need to cast all of our care upon God. But when it comes to our serving God and seeking Him out, listen, God expects us to put forth strenuous effort to find Him and serve Him. And anybody who tells you differently is telling you something different than what God says. And what have we already established about that? If somebody tells you something different than what God says, what are they? We are to give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2 and verse 12. That's the Apostle Paul. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, we're to give all diligence once again. Why? Because the day of the Lord's coming. We need to give all diligence to make sure that we're found before Him without spot and blameless. That means effort. The need for diligence. Secondly, the aim to please God. Is that really our heart's desire? Do we want to please God? That requires a knowledge of His Word. Listen, I can't please God if I don't know what He wants me to do. I cannot please God if He does not want me, if I do not know what He has told me to do. So I need to know what He says. You know, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our mind comes through our acceptance and belief in what God has said. And then we are capable of doing or demonstrating God's will. That's what that idea or concept of prove the perfect will of God means. We demonstrate it in our lives. Listen, I cannot demonstrate the will of God in my life if I don't know what the will of God is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? I must believe what God says. That comes from what God says. I must believe that, and I must submit to it. What kind of faith did those individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 have? Noah had enough faith to build an ark. He was moved with godly fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his household. Abraham had enough faith to leave his homeland to go where God showed him, even though he didn't know where he was going, and to also offer his son Isaac. Abraham had enough faith to do what God says, as Romans chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24 emphasize. He staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in the faith, being fully persuaded that whatsoever God had promised, that he was able also to perform. Therefore, Abraham did what God said. We must believe God's Word, doing God's will, submitting to God's will. Listen, if I don't do what God says, I really don't believe what God says. I must be a worker. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know, we know we're not justified by the works of the law of Moses. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 3, 21, 27, and then chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Nor are we justified on the basis of perfect obedience and law-keeping. We do not deserve our salvation. In other words, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whatever work we may do will never make up for the sins we've committed. It's kind of like a fellow going down the interstate. He's doing 100 miles an hour and he gets pulled over by a state trooper. And the guy says, well, I'm sorry, you know, I didn't realize I was going quite that fast. Can I just go back and do it again? No, you can't go back and do it again. You broke the law. When we break God's law, of course, it's much more serious. My works and all my good deeds, even if the guy says, I'll never drive over the speed limit again as long as I live. Well, I'm sorry, you still broke it once. Here's your ticket. You can't go back and undo what you did. So we understand that principle. We also understand, I hope, that true faith in Christ, true faith in God, will also always produce work. And we realize that those works are necessary in order to please God. They're not the basis of our salvation, but they are necessary in order to receive the gift of God's salvation. In Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, we know we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. We understand that. What does that mean? It's one of those passages, okay, we need to rightly divide the word of truth, right? What does it mean? It means that God has provided something I could not provide for myself. And now I, by faith, must receive that, what God has provided. How do I receive that by faith? Well, just like Noah did. He built an ark. Just like the children of Israel did when they marched around Jericho, right? They received the gift when they did what God said by faith. Just like Naaman received healing of leprosy. Submitted to God's will. That's how we receive something by faith. Our faith submits to God's will. So many people pervert the scriptures these days. It's truly sad. We must be a worker for God, and many teach, no, you don't. We must work our faith, or our faith will not save us. Bottom line, we're to work out our own salvation. We can know our work is accepted. He who is worker for God, he does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the truth. Look, I can know with confidence that what I'm doing is right. And by the way, that's another important point. We know we are pleasing to God when we, by faith, do what he says. Why is it that so many people say, well, God didn't tell me not to. God didn't tell me I couldn't. My friend, if that's your motto, how do you know that's pleasing to God? You don't. The only way we can know that we're pleasing God is when we do what God says. The way God says to do it. And we also know that God is displeased with people who do not do what he says. And that includes those who have the attitude, well, God didn't tell me not to. Nadab and Abihu could have used that argument, couldn't they, in Leviticus chapter 10? You know, God, you didn't tell me I couldn't use that fire over there. What would God's response be? God's response would be, I told you what fire to use. I told you where to get it from. You did not do what I said. When we take the motto, well, God didn't tell me not to, in reality, what you're really doing is not what God said. God has told us what he wants. He's told us everything that he wants. Let us not add to or take away from his word. Let us follow his word. We can know our work is accepted when we follow his word, making it as sure as we can, right? We need the right attitude, the love for the truth. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need wisdom. All of these things are extremely important. Without humility, without a love for the truth, without honesty and wisdom, we're not going to rightly divide the truth. We must handle the Word of God correctly. Trusting God, hungering for the truth. Jesus said, if we hunger for righteousness, we will be filled. We need to have the expectation of being able to understand God's Word. So we give our time and our effort to reading it and understanding it and seeking God's help and God's aid. The humble will. And Jesus puts this requirement there as well in John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know of the doctrine. Do we really want to do what's right? Do we want to serve him? Listen, intellect is not near as important as attitude. Intellect is not near as important as humility. Intellect and education is not near as important as a heart that's open and hungering for, seeking for God's truth. Practical things, examine the context. That is so often, we're out of time, so we must examine the context and ask certain questions. Who's speaking? Who is being spoken to? What is the main point? I find it so often the case that people's misunderstanding and misuse of a particular passage can be easily answered from the very context from where they're taking it, if they would just go and look. But so often, they don't want to look. We need to examine the context. Context, context, context. You hear me say that quite often. Also, knowledge of historical circumstances and customs, that's helpful. For example, that'll be helpful in our study of 1 John, in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. Recognizing that the Bible doesn't deal with everything specifically. No, but it does establish every principle needed to discern what is right and what is wrong. We need to have a grasp, an understanding of those principles, and then we are able to discern between everything and anything that is of importance, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Truth harmonizes with itself. Error doesn't. Error may harmonize with error, but eventually it will contradict itself and the truth. The truth always harmonizes with truth. Each and every statement in Scripture is true, but is not the whole truth. You know what? Even when the Scripture quotes someone who is speaking a lie, the quotation and the reference is the truth. God's Word is true. Yes, it quotes some bad folks and some things that people said that's not true. But the Word of God is true. What must I do to be saved? Are we truly willing to go to the Word of God and see what God actually says about it? Not just one thing or two things, but everything that God says about it. I know I clicked past it, but that was the point previously. We must take everything that God says about a particular subject in order to know the truth on that particular subject. So often people will just pick and choose. What things are sinful? How do we know? Well, we need to properly apply the Word of God. How can we know whether the church that I'm a member of is a church following God's Word or not? Open your Bible. Examine it. How do I worship God? How should the church be organized? What kind of things should a church be engaged in? Those are important questions. What does the Bible tell us? Is there a pattern revealed? Yes, God's told us what He wants. Let us do what He says. Now, yes, there's more involved in that. But we need to be diligent, right? To present ourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of truth. What about me? Am I truly diligent in seeking to be approved before my God, my Creator, because one day I'm going to stand before Him and be judged, give an account for how I've lived my life. I need to make sure that I'm right. And God's told me what is right. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the Bereans in Acts the 17th chapter, in verses 11 and 12. As Paul comes there from Thessalonica, he comes and he brings this gospel that they had not heard. And it says that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. That's what we need to do. You need to search the Scriptures for yourself. You need to open your Bible and you need to study it. You need to give all diligence to show, to prove to yourself that you are approved before God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed but rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you so much for your attention. And Lord willing, if there's anyone this morning who will respond to the gospel, you will come. You'll receive what God has promised. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that before men, you're willing to turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ in your heart and your mind and your will, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then be raised to walk in newness of life and to grow, begin a growth in Christ, we'll be glad to help you. If there's anything at all we can do, won't you come? Stand and sing.